we have is to rest in the Lord. This morning, as I said, as we look to the issue of living boldly for God the Father, let us go to a moment where Jesus acted boldly. It is a passage we have read before, and I want us to look at it this morning with a different lens. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13 and on through verse 22. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22, and we stand for the public reading of God's holy word. John 2, beginning with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Our Heavenly Father, you in your sovereignty and your power and your might and your tender providence for your church, you have preserved your word for us this morning. May we be encouraged and strengthened. May we be perhaps humbled and convicted. May we be counseled, Father, into how we are to live boldly for you. As Jesus is our elder brother, as he is the one in whom we are being molded into the image of day by day by your grace, may we begin to truly imitate our elder brother, our Lord, and be bold for you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I submit to you that to live as a true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, in word and in deed, in thought and in action, in these United States, requires boldness. And I would submit to you that in the coming days, it's only going to require more. For past several years now, at least, pushing 10, if not a few more, it has been common to say that there were two continents on the face of the earth where the gospel was not progressing: North America and Europe. And yet recently, at a church planning conference, a representative from our North American Mission Board shared with the group who was gathered, saying, "That can no longer be said. For now there is only one continent where the gospel does not seem to be growing. Europe is now growing with the gospel again. But North America is not." In fact, he said, North America gives every indication of growing more hostile to Christianity in particular. In the sermon, he went on to say that, now don't get him wrong, and his name is Ed Stetzer, do not misunderstand Ed Stetzer, North America is a spiritual place. All kinds of people are willing to say that they are on the journey of seeking after truth. The problem comes when you have the audacity to say that you have found the answer. Everyone is fine with you seeking for spiritual truth, but the moment that you say that you have found the answer, that is when you are going to run up against opposition. Because how dare you be intolerant as to say that you have found the one true means by which any of us can come to God. But some of you know this already. Listening to certain forms of media or reading certain forms of media, and you find out that if there's any religion, if there's any spirituality out there that is mocked and ridiculed without anybody raising their eyebrows, it's the name of Jesus Christ. And so if you and I are going to live for Jesus in these United States, boldness is required. Perhaps you already know that this week. You wanted to live for Christ, and yet you were in a setting with friends where all of a sudden you were almost ashamed, because if you said something, you would be the only one in the group. And then what would everybody else think? That was a moment that required boldness to live for Christ. Some of you are going to require boldness this week as you go and seek another person and ask their forgiveness. Don't believe me? It takes a lot of courage to humble yourself. It's the coward who remains in their sin. Remember, Adam and Eve went to hide from God. It's the man and the woman who is humble and yet courageous in the Spirit of the Lord to go and seek forgiveness. Some of you are going to be required to be bold in your faith this week as you are required to give forgiveness. It'll be required of some of us in this place to be bold as we say no to a sin that persists in our lives. Sometimes it takes boldness to put our foot down and to flee from Satan, to remind ourselves not the lies that we are being whispered to in our ears and into our minds by the world, not to believe that, to put that off, but to rely on the precious Word of God. There may be some boldness required this week as a father in this room who has had it on his heart for weeks and months now that I am supposed to lead devotions in the family, to step up and do it. It takes boldness sometimes. Will my kids laugh? Will I do it right? Will my wife yield to me? Wives, it sometimes takes boldness, courage to submit to your husband's place of leadership. And so as we look at this issue of boldly living for God the Father, some of us immediately think, well, I'm not that bold. I'm just not. And yet the Word would call you to be bold. And your question might be, how can I be bold to live for God the Father? I tend to be an introvert. I tend to be inwardly focused. I tend to be timid. How can I be bold? Well, let's look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you not say that Jesus walking into a very public setting like the Temple of Jerusalem and going in there and cleaning house was a bold act? Certainly it was. And is there anything in the life of Jesus that we are to see that transfers over into the life of the believer? And there is. There's perhaps four, if you want to use a common word, four keys to boldly living for God the Father that we see out of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that is to be true also for believers. It is to be true for us as believers because, as we prayed earlier, we are being made more and more into the image of Christ day by day as God is sanctifying His children. It is to be true for us because Christ Himself lives in us. And so, therefore, we are to act as Christ, and as Christ is able to be bold, even in public moments, then we can be bold for God the Father as well. So what would be some of these keys to boldly living for God the Father? If you're looking at your message notes, the first one begins with this: bold living for God the Father flows out of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Bold living for God the Father flows out of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you have been at Grace for any length of time and we've read this passage now, some of you are dutifully searching out, but Pastor Ken, this passage doesn't use the phrase the Holy Spirit. And I would say, very good job listening. Very good job reading. But remember that John 2, verses 13 through 22, don't live in isolation from the rest of the Gospel of John. take your pages of your Bibles, perhaps, and just move backwards one page. At least it's one page for my Bible, maybe one or two or three for yours. And go towards the middle of John there in verse 32. In John chapter 1, verse 32, it says this, that John testified saying, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and He remained upon Him. I did not recognize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.' I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." How is it that Christ came to that moment, and the Lord Jesus came to that moment and was immediately filled with power to be able to cleanse the Holy Temple for the honor of His Father? It was because the power of the Holy Spirit was already residing in Him and upon Him, never left Him. And Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, forsook what everybody else might have been thinking about Him at the moment to drive everybody's thought to God the Father, as they should have been to begin with. The Lord Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was the reason why He was able to begin to act with boldness. Now here's the good news. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that there in verse 33? "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." Who does He baptize? Who does He give His Holy Spirit to? He gives His Holy Spirit to all those who believe upon His name. And the moment that they believe, He gives the Holy Spirit. And so the same Holy Spirit that is within the Lord Jesus Christ, that enables Him with power to do something boldly for God the Father, resides in each believer in this room. Now, each believer in this room may not be asked to do something on the scale of what Jesus is doing here in John 2. But every believer in this place is enabled to live boldly for Christ. Be encouraged about that. It's not a strength that you've got to work up on your own, but rather He gives the boldness and the strength to our souls, just as we read from Psalm 138, as Brian read for us. It is God who gives this boldness and strengthens our soul, and He does so in the person of the Lord, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit in John 14, "I will give you another helper." And this helper will not only guide us in the things that we say, it is in the context of Jesus giving us the words of the Comforter that He also gives us peace. Have you ever perhaps been at home and you know that the Lord has laid upon your heart that you are to do something bold in your office? Maybe it is to go and to take down an offensive cartoon that somebody put on the public bulletin board at work. Or maybe it is something as simple as going in to school and during the lunchtime, bowing your head and saying a word of thanks before you eat. Or maybe it is that God wants you on Monday afternoon. He's placed it on your heart. You are not in right relationship with this brother, and you need to go and confront them. And Monday morning, you're beginning to feel unease, and you're beginning to feel anxiety as you're thinking about that. Well, the presence of the Holy Spirit also brings peace. It is in the context of the giving of the Holy Spirit there in John 14, in which Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you." How does He leave peace with His disciples? Through the giving of the Holy Spirit. Many times we get all anxious about doing something for God because we're all anxious about doing it in our own strength. "Lord, I could never do that." Instead of walking out by faith, "Lord, You placed it in my heart to do this, and Your Spirit in me will achieve what Your purposes are." To rely upon the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. What did we sing just a moment ago? Standing on the promises. To live by the Holy Spirit, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. This is how we have power to live boldly. Mark 13, we're promised that the Holy Spirit will give us words and moments that we are arrested, perhaps, and delivered up and persecuted. And Acts 1:8, which maybe the adults got to this morning, maybe you didn't get that far this morning in looking at the book of Acts in the Sunday morning Bible study. But we are promised, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses." This is the essence of the power of the Holy Spirit, that we be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, we're promised that the Spirit will give gifts in order to serve God. In Ephesians 3:16, we are strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And then Paul, writing to Timothy, he's addressing Timothy's timidity. And it's uncertain whether Timothy is timid as a pastor of the church in Ephesus because he is young and is unsure about those who are perhaps older than him and having to be their authority. It's uncertain as to whether his timidity comes from sort of an introverted state and just sort of a timid sort of makeup that he has psychologically, or if Timothy has already received persecution and has been beaten down a little bit, and so Timothy is a bit timid. But even no matter what the circumstance, Paul tells Timothy, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline." How else do we explain Peter? How else do we explain Peter, who on the night in which Jesus Christ is arrested, denies Christ three times, goes off and returns back to his fishing vessel, in the upper room with the other disciples, waiting and praying, and it is as Peter is then filled with the Holy Spirit that this denying, back-turning, and frightened disciple then stands somewhere in the midst of Jerusalem for thousands to hear and say, "This Jesus Christ you crucified is Lord." What explains a transformation like that? What explains the power of this timid, hiding, back-turning disciple to turn into this bold witness for God? It is because Peter had received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit living through Peter enables him to preach the gospel no matter what the consequences. We see the same description of Stephen in the book of Acts. Twice, Stephen is referred to as a man full of the Holy Spirit. First, he's referred to as a man full of the Holy Spirit as just one of the general requirements of those who would become deacons and come alongside the apostles in serving the church. And then when the list of men is named, there's a pause. Name Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. So twice in the sixth chapter of Acts, he's referred to as a man full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what's the evidence of Stephen being a man full of the Holy Spirit comes Acts 7, where he stands and he tells the religious rulers who this Jesus is. And they stone him, and he prays that they would be forgiven. How does a man do that? Stand up against an entire city? How does a man, even while stones are being hurled at him and he's being physically removed from the city gates, how does a man stand there and testify upon the Lord Jesus Christ and pray that they, the ones that were even got the stones in their hands in launch mode, ready to go, how does he pray, "Lord, forgive them"? He must be a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is one of my first encouragements to you this morning. Whatever God intends to do through you this morning, be encouraged. His Holy Spirit in you is able to do it. Does God want you to stand up and be bold in the workplace? I'm not saying belligerent, but bold in the workplace to say a word for the Lord Jesus Christ? Be encouraged. It's the Holy Spirit who will give you words. Is it that God Himself will call on you to stand against the sin that has been kicking against you and kicking against you and kicking against you? Be encouraged. It is the Holy Spirit in you that is able to tell, to help you say no to that sin if we are in tune with the Holy Spirit, living in accordance with His rule in our lives. The Holy Spirit lives in us and gives us power to be bold for Christ. Be encouraged. If it was true of our elder brother, it is true for us. Well, that's only one key for living boldly. There are three more yet to come. And so bold living for God the Father flows out of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Question: does the Holy Spirit reside in you? Well, how can He? For those who believe that there is nothing that they can do to approach a holy God because of their own sins. For those who believe that Jesus of Nazareth, God's Son, fully God and fully man, died on a cross to be your substitute. Those who believe that He was raised from the dead 3 days later, and even now sits at the right hand of the Father and will return for His church. For those who believe and so live their lives accordingly can be given the assurance that the Holy Spirit is within them. But there's a second key. Bold living for God the Father flows out of remembering your identity before the Father. Bold living for God the Father flows out of remembering your identity before the Father. Look here, now we're going back into John 2, and Jesus sees what's going on here. And in verse 16, what does He say? And to those who were selling the doves, He said, "Take these things away. Stop making not God's house, not God the Father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but," He says, "My Father's house, a place of business." Jesus, acknowledging and identifying Himself as the Son of God, had certain responsibilities at that moment to cleanse the temple and to restore the integrity and the honor of the name of His Father. Because whatever happened in the temple reflected on who God is. Whatever was happening in the temple was to reflect the glory and the majesty and the sovereignty of God. And they were sullying the name of God. It was not just that they were not doing things according to the checklist for how to run the temple. They were defaming and dehonoring the name of God by letting all these things happen in that outer court, which we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. But the Lord Jesus, because He knew who He was, the Son of God, the Father, took responsibility to cleanse the temple. You and I have some responsibilities that come our way when we remember who we are in Christ. Let me give you just some encouragement. I give you lots of verses there in that section on your notes. And I'm just going to want you to maybe write down some of these names, and I'll encourage you maybe, some of you, what would be a very good response to this message is to go home this afternoon and the days of the week to go through and see who Scripture says you are in Christ. And begin to pray, "Lord, help me to live according to what the Word says I am." Because knowing who you are may determine what you do. I am not an electrician. I'm a pastor. That's why you do not find me on the top of telephone poles, changing out wires. I'm a pastor and not an auto mechanic. That's why when something goes wrong besides a spark plug and oil, I got to call Joe Coker or his dad, Mr. JC. They're able to do that sort of thing. That's not my identity. That's not my identity. Knowing who you are determines what you do. Well, who are you, believer? Do you know that? Could you just jot down a few things of who you are in Christ? Well, first off, the Bible says you're ambassadors of God. That comes from 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." If President Bush were to suddenly call John Heller up to be the ambassador of Brazil. Oh, actually, ambassador of the United States to Brazil. Do you not think that somewhere in the conversation, before President Bush sends off John Heller, he would say to him, "Now, Mr. Heller, remember that you represent the United States of America. And what you say and what you do affects what everybody around you in Brazil is going to think of the United States of America." I think that's a pretty reasonable expectation that he's going to give him that sober reminder. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, you are the ambassadors of Christ. And what you say and what you do out there will determine largely what some folks are going to know about God. And so when I realize and I take upon myself and I yield to and submit to this name for myself as an ambassador for Christ, that may greatly affect how I may run a meeting at work. It may greatly affect how I interact with my neighbors. It may greatly affect how I answer the door the next time somebody comes to my door and selling things. It may greatly affect how I talk about other people in the presence of other people. If I'm an ambassador for Christ, then knowing my identity means I'm going to start living as an ambassador for Christ. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, we are children of God. In Revelation 17, verse 14, we are the called and chosen and faithful ones of God. In John 15, 14, we are the friends of God. Now, how many of you would live, you just think about your best friend that you've ever had. You just think about the best friend on earth that you've ever had. Maybe it's somebody that you have right now. Maybe it's somebody that you had in school. Did you ever consider doing something that shamed them? Did you ever do something intentionally where you knew it was going to bring them harm? Well, of course not. Not still expect to call yourself friend. Well, if that is the way that you would feel about an earthly relationship, how much more so would we want to be careful not to bring shame and dishonor or pain or grief to the very best of our friends? The Lord Jesus, who says, I now call you my friends. Maybe that's too warm and gushy for you. You don't respond well to the idea of living for the honor of God because of your identity as a friend. Maybe that's too warm and gushy. Well, then, good thing. You're enlisted as a soldier of God's army. Be bold because you're in His army. And guess what? His army's going to win. His army is already pressing against the gates of hell. His army is already bursting the gates of hell. It is not that the church is somehow like in a mode like this with the gates of hell pressing against us. The imagery there in Matthew is that the church is taking the battle to hell. We're going out and searching the lost. Why? Because we're on God's army, and God's army always wins. That's an offensive picture, not a defensive picture. The church is raging its battle against hell itself as we are soldiers enlisted into the army of God. We are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We, in Romans 8:17, and if we are children, we are heirs also of God. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Next time somebody says, what business have you got to tell me about this God and say that you're the only one? I'm an heir of God. I'm a co-heir with Christ, in fact. And that's my business. Your standing and your identity in God gives you boldness if you remember who you are in Christ. Will aid to give you boldness. You are called in 1 Peter 2, 9, as a holy nation, God's own possession. What right do you have to live in holiness? It is your responsibility as a member of the holy nation of God. What right do you have to call other brothers and sisters in Christ into account gently if they are living unholy lives? You have the responsibility to call another member of the holy nation to live in a holy way. In Revelation 1, 5 and 6, we are called priests. We are called priests, a kingdom in fact, priests to our God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The priest is not the one being worshipped. Sometimes as believers, we would never use that word, but that's what we want. We want our way right away and everybody else to have a happy heart about it. But priests serve so that God is glorified. We may not necessarily, our names may never be known, but a priest is a servant of God so that God is glorified. We are called saints in Romans 8:27, and we've looked at that word, two-pronged approach. One is that we are to live holy lives, but we are also set apart for holy purposes. Why would we tell somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we dare to live a bold life for God the Father? Because that is our calling in life. Our calling in life is not to merge into the rest of society and be lost and look like the world. Our calling is to be saints set apart. We are light. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. We are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. Think about that. You as a believer are a believer because of the work of God. You don't have to apologize for doing the business and bidding of God. You're His workmanship, His handiwork. And you have every right and responsibility to stand for Him. One of the identities that we can see in Scripture is that we are aliens and strangers in this world. Well, that'll help us. You know, if I'm an alien and a stranger in this world, well, then I don't have to have that 52-inch high-definition TV just because all my other neighbors do. If I'm an alien and stranger in this world, I don't have to worry about February of 2009 and my TV not working. You know why? Because that's a matter of this world, and it doesn't concern the matter of the world to come. Right? If I'm an alien and a stranger in this world, then I need to hear 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. But Pastor, I'm timid. Can I just take that away from you for a moment? Because this is what the Bible tells us. Remember that there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that talks about, and the Lord Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So that as we are in Christ, we are counted righteous. Now listen to this verse out of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Well, we're comfortable with the idea of lambs of God. Our being of the flock of God and lambs of God. This verse tells us that those who are righteous and all who are in Christ are counted as righteous. All who are righteous are as bold as lions. That issue about being timid, that's just old Satan trying to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Whether it's to humble yourself before a brother or sister in Christ. Whether it's to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ so that others may be able to believe. Maybe it's to become out from being a secret disciple. The boldness needed just to let other people know that you do believe in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit is residing in you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are counted righteous and you are given a boldness as of a lion. And sometimes all we need to do is we need to just recall these verses to ourselves in those moments when God is calling us to act. Lord, God Almighty, you've given me the Holy Spirit, who is the power and the strength for my soul. I am indeed a lion for you, to be bold, to carry your name, and to fight for the integrity and the honor and the glory of your name. Dear believer, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And I'm just going to stop. The Word of God is full of other descriptions of who you are in Christ. Yes, I am Ken Hardin, a sinner saved by grace. And you, as well as you rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, a sinner saved by grace, nothing but a worm. But you're also a lion. You're also a child of God and a co-heir of heaven. Even now you sit at the right hand of the Father because you sit with Christ. It's a position of power and authority and dominion. Now does that mean that you get to speak and worlds come into existence? No. But it does mean that you have all the power you need to live boldly for God the Father. Do you desire to? That may be a bigger question. The power to live boldly for God is yours, dear believer. But do you desire to? It's there in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's there, marked in you as part of your spiritual DNA, your identity. as you live and breathe in Christ. But this is not the only source of power and boldness that Christ has and exhibits in this place, in this passage. Yes, He has the presence of the Holy Spirit. And yes, He is remembering and He's aware of the identity He has as God's Son. The identity before the Father. Third, bold living for God the Father flows out of focusing on the Father's honor. Bold living for God the Father flows out of focusing on the Father's honor. And in parentheses, not my own. We read this story and we at least when I read it with a framework of immediacy. Jesus doesn't go into the temple and see what's going on and then has a huddle moment with the disciples. What would be the wise and the prudent thing to do in this situation? Perhaps I should let it go this year during the Passover and talk to the higher being, the beings who are in authority, and maybe in between the Passovers get them to see that next year they shouldn't do this. Because after all, Jesus, if you do something fanatical, people will laugh at you. After all, Jesus, if you upset the economic rulers and agents of the Passover and of Jerusalem, why your name will be mud. Why, Jesus, if you disturb the religious rulers, why, they might not let you come into the temple again. All these things could have been said. Well, Jesus, I mean, there's a lot of people around here. You can't just go knocking around tables and destroying coins and letting the animals go away. Why, what will people say about you, Jesus? What is Jesus' concern here? It is the honor of His Father that is most important to Him. The whole reason why Christ came was to give glory to the Father. The whole reason for His coming was to give glory to the Father in being obedient to bringing many sons to glory through faith. There's the passage in Malachi chapter 1 where God criticizes 400 years earlier the temple goings on and the Lord says to Malachi, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? This is what we are to stand for, the honor of God's name. And when we do not stand for the honor of God's name privately and publicly, if we do not live consistently in our lives from what we do here and what we do on Tuesday morning at 11 o'clock, if we smile and say Jesus here but then live like the devil out there, then we bring dishonor to the name of the Lord. In Ezekiel, that prophetic book, the 36th chapter, it says, when they came to the nations, speaking of Israel going out, when they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of His land. In other words, the other nations would say, well, this is the people of God, supposedly. So this is what we are to believe about God, what we were mentioning about earlier in regards to living by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we live in lives of unholiness and others see our lives, it doesn't just reflect badly upon us. It doesn't just reflect badly upon this church body. It does. But it also reflects badly upon the name of the Lord. And so I'm to live my life not so much concerned about what everybody else thinks about me. But when they see me, when they hear me, when they see my good deeds, do they praise my Father who is in heaven? Matthew 5:16. Let it not be said of us what it was said in the book of Romans, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. That we would want to live and think and breathe and so much with God. How will this action begin to affect the honor of God's name if I do this? If I respond this way to this moment, maybe it's a tense moment, it's a bitter moment. But if I respond this way and this way and this, which way is going to bring more honor to the glory of God? We've got to be thinking about these things, folks. Because mark it, if you're known as a Christian, other people are thinking about, well, if that's the way a Christian acts, if that's the way I'm going to get my head bit off by a Christian in a way that I don't get my head bit off by non-Christians, what is that going to tell them about the person of God? Fathers, mothers, how we raise our children is to continually take into consideration, how can I direct them to honoring the name and the person of God? Peter would tell us, second chapter of his first letter, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in a thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There's a great account, an astonishing account, of one who is so jealous for the honor of God. I almost hesitate to say it because I'm afraid you're going to think that it's okay for all of us to do likewise, but it's the story of Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, the priest, in the book of Numbers, 25th chapter. It seems that in the wilderness wanderings, some in Israel began to disobey God and not just go and visit with the foreign women. But there had come a low point in the life of Israel where they were now bringing foreign women and their gods into the camp of Israel. They were bringing sin, if you will, into the camp. They were being flagrant in their sinfulness. They were being flagrant in their disregard and the dishonor of God's holy name. And Phinehas saw a man come with a foreign wife directly against the Word of God. And Phinehas, this young man, this younger man, the younger grandson of Aaron, is so enraged that this man would so defile the name of God that he waited until the man and the woman went into the tent. And says he took a spear and he went inside the tent and put it through both of them. Now let's listen to how God responds. See, what you don't know is that before Phinehas did this, God had already sent word to Moses, I'm going to wipe out all the leaders, because you all are allowing this to take place. Phinehas goes and he puts the spear through both of them, and the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him covenant of peace, and it shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Here was a man that God saw was honoring the name of God and willing to take whatever action it took that the honor of God's name be preserved. And the result of Phinehas' action to preserve the honor of God had rippling effects through the entire nation of Israel, in that God stayed His hand and lifted the plague. Now when I read that account, and I read that Israel was going the way of sin, it took a man of God to stand for the honor of God, to check God's judgment against the entire nation. And I want to make this application. It very well may be that God's hand of judgment against our nation is not going to be checked by more evangelistic crusades. It's not going to be checked by proclaiming the gospel. It's going to be checked when God's people stand up and actively honor God's name. When we stop just slinking in the shadows, allowing sin to grow around us. But when we take visible and vocal steps to stand up for the honor of God. It may mean that we might lose a couple of associates who call themselves friends because we say, I'm not going to tell those jokes anymore. I'm not going to listen to those jokes anymore. And you know what? I really don't like the way that you use God's name in vain. Did you know that you're incurring God's wrath every time you do that? How dare you? How can you sleep at night? Bold living for God the Father comes when we care most about what other people think about God Himself more than what we care what they think about us. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare, and it is. But the fear of God will set us free. If we fear God more, and we desire to live for the honor of God more than we care for personal honor or the fear of man, we can live boldly for God the Father. So in this life of Jesus, we see in this passage of Jesus, we see that there's this presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a remembering of who He is before the Father. He's the Son. It's His responsibility to step up at the plate. And before Him, He has the honor of the Father foremost. But there's a last key that helps Jesus to be bold for the Father, and that will help us as well. Bold living for God the Father flows out of the presence of the Holy Spirit, flows out of remembering our identity before the Father, flows out of focusing on the Father's honor, and last, bold living for God the Father flows out of an assurance concerning your destiny. What's the worst thing that they could threaten Jesus with? I don't know about you, but if somebody were to threaten me with my life, that'd be pretty intimidating. I'm not going to lie and say that I'd stick my chest out with a big old S and say, well, you go ahead. But that's exactly what Jesus said. They came to Him and they said, by what authority are you doing? What sign do you show us as your authority? And He tells them, in verse 19, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Now, here comes a problem for the spiritual leaders. It's always a problem for spiritual leaders when they can only think in earthly things. Because immediately they think that He's talking about the temple. And they're all worried about the temple. But Jesus isn't worried about that building of block and stone. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He knows that's what's going to happen. He knew that was what was going to happen even before He came upon the earth. He knew that He was going to have to suffer penalty on a cross. He knew He was going to die, but He also knew that He was going to be raised up because He knew the Father's plan. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews then said to Him, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But He was speaking of the temple of His body. Jesus knew. What can you do to me? In fact, His word here is that of an imperative. Or at least a very strong conditional if-then clause. It is not an imperative in the sense that it's a command, but it is of surety. You go ahead and destroy this temple. If you so dare, if you want, destroy this temple. But it's going to be raised in 3 days. What a marvelous, freeing fact that was for the Lord Jesus Christ. My Father's plan is going to be worked out. I'm going to die for sins. I know that already. What can man say to me? If the Lord is with me, of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 27. And you're sitting there thinking, well, but I don't know what God's plan is. Yes, you do. If you're a believer in Christ, this is God's plan. You will die and you will be ushered into His presence. Now, I can't tell you when that's going to happen. I can't tell you if it will be in your sleep or by fire or by cancer. But Or the sword, if the day comes, even in this land, where Christians are put to death. I can't tell you how that's going to happen, but this is God's plan. You're going to die. It may be tomorrow. I had a friend. Have a friend. Present tense, because he lives on. Mark and I were in school together, and we were good friends. I would spend the night at his house. He would spend the night at my house. But there came some divide in the years, as often comes, and I became interested, of course, in the Lord, and Mark wasn't. He was into heavy metal and all kinds of different lifestyles. And I got a call when I was beginning seminary, and it was Mark's father. Ken, Mark is dying of cancer. Can you come and talk with him? And so I went and visited Mark, who was just beginning at that point some of the treatments that were really only going to prolong his life. The cancer was throughout his entire body. He was already much smaller than I knew him growing up. But Mark became a believer. And how do I know this? Because in the days that he had left, every friend of his that came from the world that I did not live in, he made sure to point them to Christ. Now, why did that become imperative for Mark? Because he knew that at best, he had 3 months, according to the doctors. And when you have an idea that all I've got is 90 days, you're going to want to pack them with living for God. Now, what does that have to do with us? What does that have to do with me? I've been to the doctor. I'm pretty healthy. I'm still 41, getting ready to turn 42. You know, picture of health, run miles a day. But you know what the Bible tells me? That I am not promised tomorrow. And a lot of us are writing spiritual checks. I'll do that for the Lord next week. I'll do this for the Lord next year. I'll do this for the Lord when I grow up. I'll do this for the Lord when the kids grow out of the house. And none of us is promised tomorrow. Now, how is that going to affect my life? I'm just being honest with you. This is a question that I'm going to be going home and thinking about myself today. How will that affect my life if I really believe God's Word? Not only the part about dying and going to heaven, not only the part about my sins being forgiven, but that none of us is promised tomorrow. What am I going to pack what hours I have left with? If none of you are promised tomorrow, what are you going to pack the hours left to you? And let's say God is gracious and He's going to give you a week. What should you pack the week with? Suddenly, you know, who wins the basketball game on Thursday night just doesn't matter anymore, does it? Bold living for God the Father flows out of an assurance concerning your destiny. Your destiny is this: you will die and you will go to be with the Lord. And that is an encouraging thing. It is for me. I know I sound serious right now, but it's an encouraging thing to me. The thing that I shall die and go to be with the Lord. But man, I want my life to count for the Lord for something. And that begins now, not tomorrow. For, you know the saying, tomorrow never comes. Paul said to Timothy in the fourth chapter of the second letter, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. I want to live so that I'm assured that there is a crown of righteousness for me Not to earn that crown of righteousness, but by faith I am righteous, but those good works are going to count. But not so that I can walk around. So let me make sure everybody's got this picture clear in their heads. We're not going to be going around in some sort of mutual congratulatory session where we're all looking around at each other's crowns and, oh, look how well you did while you were on the earth. No, the purpose of the crowns is to take all of that and take them off and lay them at the feet of Jesus. And I want a crown to lay at the feet of Jesus, not just the smell of a burnt rear getting into heaven. Because I barely made it in. Because all I cared about was Jesus dying on the cross, forgiving my sins, and I just pushed God's grace to the edge till the very end. How will I live boldly for God the Father this week? One key is to remember that I am going to answer to Him. And it may be soon. It may be soon because I die. It may be soon because Christ comes. And you know, no matter how much we may, how much we might, there's a particular word I'm looking at, but or looking for, but it's not coming to me. No matter how much we might want to argue, when Christ comes and the heavens open up, none of us will be able to say, "Can you give me one more week so I can do something for you?" It's over. It's over. The time to live boldly is now. The time for Christ to act boldly was right then. Not to put it off, right then. The time for you to live boldly for Christ is now. The time for me to live boldly for Christ is now. 1 Peter 1:3-7 gives us great encouragement. Blessed be, I think our brother read this not too long ago, Robbie. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away and reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even in the midst of trials. And the trials were surely because they were known to be believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of the great inheritance they knew was waiting and reserved and kept for them in heaven, they were willing to lose jobs. They were willing to die. They were willing to be exiled. These are little trials, Peter says, now. And in them you greatly rejoice, because you're keeping before you the great inheritance that is laid up. The key is to be like those in Hebrews, like Abraham, who's looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Ah, too often, I'm looking upon this city and the affairs of this city made by human hands, instead of having my heart and my mind tuned to the affairs of the city not built with hands, whose architect is God. Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country. You know, America's great. It is. I have served here in the military. I have grown up here. I have lived elsewhere. America is great. But it's not the best country. There is a better country yet to come. Hebrews 11:16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. God has prepared things for us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no tongue can tell. And because I'm excited to one day be counted inside the walls of that city because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am going to be bold to live now. I am going to live in heaven, and I'm going to give my life for heaven while I live on this earth. Dear believers, what this world needs is not believers who blend in, but believers who are willing to be light in the dark. What this world needs is not wallflowers, but lions, proclaiming with boldness the love of God, proclaiming with boldness the forgiveness of God, proclaiming with boldness the wrath of God for those who would not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. What the world needs are those who are willing in word and in deed to be bold with the Spirit of God, remembering the identity you have in God the Father. Remembering and focusing on the honor of God first and foremost. And you can be bold by remembering your destiny in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for these preserved words of the Lord Jesus, these preserved actions. They give us hope. Because all of these things that we said of Christ are true for us who are in Christ. And Lord, I pray for some in this place because I know that they are boldly living. They are. And in fact, they are living so boldly that they are already beginning to grow weary, Lord, because of opposition or just the length of their boldness, Lord. They just feel weary. And yet, Lord, I pray that they would be reminded not by their strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit, which is perfect and infinite. They may continue to be bold. I pray for those, Father, who are living boldly for Christ, and because of their weariness, they've begun to hear the whispers of the evil one. Don't worry so much about God. He'll take care of himself. Or don't worry about being so on fire for God. Be with them, Lord. Let them to remember who they are in Christ, and that is 24/7 forever identity that never gets taken off like a set of clothes, Lord. Let us to live boldly for you as ambassadors, as co-heirs, as priests, as sons, as lions. Lord, I pray for those who feel themselves to be timid. And Father, though they may feel themselves to be timid, may they hear and yield to the descriptions of boldness for them in the Scripture. And Lord, I'll freely admit now that I'm already looking back at a couple moments, past week or two, where, Lord, I failed to live in the boldness that is mine in the Holy Spirit. And I feel like a hypocrite, Lord, even giving this message. I thank you for your forgiveness. Bought by the blood of Christ. Lord, help us be bold this week to say no to sin in our own lives. Help us to be bold this week, perhaps, to come alongside a brother and sister in Christ and lovingly put our arms around them and show them the Word of God and ask them if their lives are in line with what your Word says. May we be bold in seeking forgiveness. May we be bold in giving forgiveness. May we be bold in gentleness, bold in patience. May we be bold, Lord, to speak the name of Jesus. May we be bold to be known as a follower of Christ. May we not be ashamed of Him while on this earth, lest He be ashamed of us before Your throne. And Lord, the Word says that You have our days numbered in heaven. And we are not privy, even with the best of doctors, we are not privy to know those days exactly. So we would pray this, that with every day, with every hour, with every breath, may it be our desire to live boldly
for the honor of your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.